Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 to 21. Let me start reading here. This is about the Apostle Paul's prayer life. And I thank God for all of the wonderful believers in my life that have had an impact on me as I got an opportunity to hear them pray. When I was a boy, our church had a men's prayer meeting every Sunday afternoon before the evening service. And I can remember that room being packed out as a boy. And I do realize this. Sometimes when you're a child, things appear differently. You know, rooms and situations and people seemed bigger than they actually were. But to me, it seemed as though that room was packed out. And I remember hearing the voices of godly men praying for their families, praying for our country, praying for our church. And I learned how to pray. And I believe the Lord has recorded certain people in the Bible, their prayer lives, so that we would learn how to pray. Now, prayer is simple, isn't it? It's simply communicating from our hearts to the heart of our God, who's our Creator and loves us. But you know, we can all learn about prayer. I know that the disciples thought they knew something about prayer, and then they went with the Lord Jesus and they heard Jesus pray. And when he finished praying, they asked him, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" And every so often you get around some saints and you realize, you know, I could learn something. And so here in Ephesians chapter 3, there's some prayer requests. And these are important prayer requests. They're things that we should be praying for our families. We should be praying for one another. Let me start here. Paul loved the folks at Ephesus. He invested a lot of his life there. And one of the few things, churches that he returned to briefly with the Ephesian elders, the leaders, spiritual leaders of the church, and told them he wouldn't be back. They wouldn't see him this side of heaven. He spent a lot of time and invested himself. And it says in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause," and here we go, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would," and now he's going to start giving us his prayer request. And in verse 16 it says, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And if you'll notice your prayer bulletin there, that's what we are looking at tonight. We're looking at that prayer request. And we've got about four simple things that we'll move through very quickly just looking at that verse and taking it apart. One, there is a delight in the security that we have in the Lord, that we're welcome to come before his throne of grace. And then as he's praying about the division of life. There's the physical life and the spiritual life. And it's funny that believers, we spend so much of our time praying about the physical things. Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I want a new house. Lord, we need more clothes. Lord, I pray I'd get that promotion at work so I could get some more money and meet the needs that our family has. And I do believe this. I don't think God is disappointed when we bring those things before him, but there's an order. And here, the Apostle Paul, he started with the inner man. And so tonight, our focus may be in the wrong place. So there's a division. And then, what does it mean to be strengthened? You know, sometimes we're sitting there and we think we know what the word means, but we really don't take time to just define it in our hearts and minds. And this is the Word of God. Every word is important. When he's praying for strength, what does that mean? And then number four, to be directed by the Spirit of God. Nothing is of any value or good outside in this day the direction and work of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, if you'll notice there, it says in at the top of the prayer bulletin that we want to pray for the right kind of strength. And again, so much of our emphasis is on the physical world, and we find ourselves praying for physical strength. But real strength starts in the inner man. It starts in our spiritual nature. And I don't think I finished. Let me go back and finish the scripture there. Verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Aren't those wonderful words? Praise the Lord. I try with my little brain to think of things to ask the Lord, and sometimes pray, Lord, help me to be led by your Holy Spirit as I pray. But the Bible tells me that no matter what I do when I come before his throne of grace, he's willing to do abundantly above that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, let's start with that issue, number one there, about the security that we have, that God is delighted when we come before him and ask that he might strengthen us in the inner man. And that is based on the fact that we have a relationship with the Lord. In fact, that came up just a little bit above that verse. It says in verse number 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And so, as I go before the Lord, what a blessing to go before him and realize that he is, because I'm a saved person, he is literally my Father. I have a relationship with him. He is God the Father. And he is willing to take everything that he has and invest in our lives because we are his children. We have that relationship. Take a moment and think about that. You know, if your child had any need tonight, whether they are at home, whether they are off at school, or whether they are grown and out into life, and you had the means to meet their needs, and you knew they had it, you would not hold back if they asked you and said, "I have a need. Would you help me?" Listen, your heart would open up. You would want to know, what can I do? How can I help you? How can I get this help to you? What is the best way to handle this? There is nothing in your heart that would hold that back. And the Lord is telling me here that the basis when I come before him and I approach him, he is the heart of a father. And he is ready to pour out every resource that he has as I come before him with a right heart and a right spirit, and I ask him for help. He's not going to hold it back. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 16 that would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And let me get you to hold your place in Ephesians. Go over to Exodus 33 and take a look at this just real quickly here. What is the heart of the glory of God? There is a man who asked the Lord on this planet, "Lord, I want to see your glory. Please show me your glory." And the Lord told him that he would. He hid him in the cleft of a rock, and the Lord showed more of himself probably to this man than any other human being who'd walked up on the earth to that time. And that man's name was Moses. He was discouraged and distraught. The children of Israel had made an idol and worshiped it. Many of them had lost their lives because God had judged them. And they'd just come to a complete standstill out in the wilderness. And he's just trying to figure out, where do we go from here? And he asked the Lord, "Lord, I need something. I need to see your glory." And that's what 33:18 says, Exodus 33:18. "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness." So what is part of the glory of God? The tremendous goodness of God. I believe tonight you think you know that God is a good God. But my limited perspective and my limited vision limits me from understanding just how good the Lord is. I'm still learning every day about the goodness of the Lord. But the heart, at the heart of the glory of God, Moses said, "I want to see it." And so the Lord said, great, verse 19, "I will." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That's the glory of God. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so at the heart of the glory of God is his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. His goodness is just being good, doing good, blessing others. His grace is God giving us something that we do not deserve. And his mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And there is no one, nothing like the Lord. And that is the heart of his glory. And so when I come before his throne, part of it is my relationship with him through Jesus Christ, that I've become God's child. And I approach a father whose heart is open to do anything that he can for me, understanding as only God does, knowing everything, what is good and what is not good for me. But all the resources of heaven are open and ready to flow tonight as I come before him. But also, my prayer life as I come before him is about him showing the riches of his glory, his goodness, his grace, and his mercy, and how he loves for that to flow. We read in the Bible of many instances of God's wonderful graciousness and mercy, and maybe we can understand the heart of God in parables like the prodigal son, that lost son who, remember, he had his frustration with his father, and he went out and he took the inheritance that he would have gotten ahead of schedule, and he took it out and he blew it over there in the far country. And then he began to be hungry, and his friends forsook him, and he's feeding the pigs, and he starts looking at the pig food, and he starts thinking, I could eat that. And then he thinks, oh, how have I fallen? Back over in my father's house, the lowest servant has a roof over their head. They have clothes on. They have sandals on their feet. They have food to eat. And I'm thinking about eating the very food that I'm feeding to the pigs. I'd probably lose my job if I did, because I would be wasting the pig food. It's time for me to go home. And remember when he went home, the father didn't leave a sign by the road. You get cleaned up and get yourself together before you come into this house. And no, he didn't have any signs. The only sign was the fact that as he saw the young man on the road, he went out to meet him and embraced that boy. And he took his own sandals and put them on that boy. And he put the robe on him. And even though he smelled like a pig pen, there was the heart of the father. And what a blessing tonight that the Lord, the basis of coming before him is the wonderful security that I'm a saved person and I'm a child of God, and the Lord calls himself my Father, and he welcomes me with that spirit. Look at the second thing here, and that is the division between the physical and the spiritual. And the emphasis here in the Bible is, number one in my prayer life is what I am on the inside. Now, what I am on the outside is only temporary. It's not here permanently. I hear praise the Lord. All right, okay. But what's on the inside, that inner man, is going to last forever and ever and ever. And in fact, everybody that's ever been born is going to last forever and ever and ever. If a saved person, they're going to heaven, and they're going to spend eternity there. If they're a lost person without Jesus Christ, they're going to a place called hell, and they'll spend eternity there, separated from God. But every human being is going to live forever. They're going to live forever somewhere. And so the important thing is preparing for eternity, that inner man. And the biggest problem that we have is something called a carnal nature. And would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a minute and look over there? The folks over in Corinth, they thought themselves a super-duper church. They thought they were super spiritual and wonderful. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we start finding out that, man, they had all kinds of problems over there. One of the biggest problems was they were incredibly divided. And why were they divided? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So the carnal person is a person who is not caring about the person that they are on the inside, their spiritual nature. We have a physical life, and we have a spiritual life. And the Lord wants us to care most about our spiritual life. It's amazing when I start focusing on my spiritual life that my physical life begins to fall in place. Most people, because that's what we see, that's what people are seeking, the physical. And they ignore the spiritual to their own detriment. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, the person who's not focusing on their spiritual life is carnal. And what does that look like? Well, they're immature. And not only that, in verse 3, they can't get along with anybody. It says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" What does that mean? Well, they're Christians. They have two natures. They have an old nature and a new nature. And they could choose to walk in their new nature and develop their heart, their life spiritually. But they don't. They just live in the old nature. And so they don't look very much different at all from anybody that's unsaved. In fact, no one would know. And carnality, that's bad. And Paul is saying, I'm praying for you to be strengthened in the spiritual nature, your inner man. I want you to grow. One of the evidences of a carnal life in a believer is that they have a critical spirit. They're conceited, filled with pride, got their nose up all the time about everybody, got something to say about everybody. You know, to raise themselves up, they have to put people down. And then everywhere they go, there's conflict. They're sure that it's just that the world is getting more evil. And people, they're more violent in this world. That's why I can't get along with anybody. But the truth is, they just haven't developed themselves if they're a believer spiritually. And so they're just a little baby. They've got a critical spirit. They're conceited and lots of conflict. Well, let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we've looked at the delight of the wonderful security we have in the Lord. And we've looked at the fact that the Lord has divided life into the physical and the spiritual. And the number one thing on my prayer list ought to be my spiritual life. Not, Lord, I need a new car. Or, Lord, it would be nice again to get that promotion. But not those things. It ought to be my spiritual life. God, please help me to grow. Lord, I want to grow in my grace and knowledge of you. And so the Lord says, I want you to be strengthened. Let me read that again. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Well, let's take a moment here and define what in the world does it mean to be strengthened? Strengthened means to strengthen. It means to get stronger, right? Let me give you some, you could go to any dictionary, you could look up the word strengthened. And it's kind of interesting every so often to take a good dictionary and take a great word that you found there in God's Word and just look it up and start looking at the different definitions and what they mean. For example, to be strengthened means, to be strengthened, to be strong, means to have courage. So in the inner man, I'm asking the Lord, Lord, help me. I want to have some courage. Courage is not the fact that you have no fears, but it is the ability to reject your fears and to move on in the power of the Lord and in the strength of the Lord. You're not overcome by your fears. And so in the inner man, the Apostle Paul was saying, I want you people to have courage. I'm praying for you there's a wonderful word we have always used in our house, to buck up. All right? I don't think I could find that in any dictionary, but that's a definition in the Rice household. You know, you're whining and complaining, and someone will say, buck up, just get tough. And so we're looking for courage, the ability to reject your fears and to move forward. It means to be strong, means to have self-control. It means to be able to contend with your own flesh. You know, there are times where you get in a cycle of wonderful personal self-discipline. Some people are more disciplined than other people. But it's more than just being in a cycle of self-discipline. It is literally control over your flesh and its impulses, and being able to control your anger, the ability and the will to resist the worst part of your nature. I mean, every time in our world we see people And sometimes we look up and we say, I just saw the worst in that person's nature. That's the worst, you know. And I want you to know, it'd be good for us to take a good look in the mirror, because there's sides of us that we really don't want to talk about or think about. But to be strengthened in the inner man is to be able to contend with the worst of your nature and have the will to resist it, have control over your flesh. It's also this, it's about restraint, but it's also about a response, and it has to do with consecration. In fact, there's a list there, when we talk about being strong in the Lord here and be strengthened in the inner man, there's some places. In fact, let me just real quickly look at a few scriptures. Psalm 141 in verse 3, if you'd like to turn over there. Psalm 141 in verse number 3, what a great verse here. To be strengthened in the inner man not only has to do with control, but it also has to do with consecration. And so in Psalm 141 in verse 3, what a place in this day where folks just mouth off about anything. They get online and they mouth off about stuff. They get in social media and they mouth off about stuff. And they say anything and everything, whatever hits their brain. In Psalm 141 verse 3, the believer, when they're strengthened in the inner man, they don't mouth off. They don't mouth off about anything and everything. I love what it says, Psalm 141 verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to go to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. And particularly verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is another incidence of consecration. One is my speech. Lord, please help me in the inner man here to have control. I know the thoughts come to my mind and I go to say those things, but Lord, I don't need to say those things. Help me to have control. I don't have to say everything that comes to my brain. I need control. Lord, help strengthen me in the inner man through your Holy Spirit to have control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is a tough one. You know, different folks have different convictions about things. They have different preferences about things. And usually they take those very serious. They're sure that everybody else ought to have their same preferences or their same convictions about things. And you know, really, there are things that you tie to the Scriptures. But there are some things that are not tied to the Scriptures. People just feel like this is good for me. And if it's good for me, it should be good for everybody. But I don't know if that's necessarily biblical. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, there was an issue that came up over in Corinth. And it had to do with eating meat that had been offered in the heathen idols, to heathen idols. You know, Corinth was filled with heathen temples. And you could get a good deal on meat down in a market called the Shambles. You could go down there, it was like one of those days when you go to Bilo or Food Lion, and there's a big markdown. They've got the red stickers or yellow stickers. I'm not sure what color. But anyway, they've got the stickers on there, and it's half price because, you know, it's been on the shelf there for a little bit. It's not too long, it's going to go bad. But if you take it home today and cook it, you'll be fine. But you could buy the meat offered to idols. But a lot of people said, listen, I'm a believer. I can never bring home meat that had been offered to Zeus. I couldn't to Apollos or somebody like that. I could never do that. That would be wrong and ungodly. And other people said, you know what? There is no Zeus. There is no Apollos. It's just meat. And meat is meat. And you know what? I need to feed my family. And this is a good price. But you know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. He said that the person who said, you know, it's not tainted by an idol because there is no idol. The idol's not real. It's just meat. They were the person that was mature in the Lord. And maybe a younger believer, and groaning the Lord very much. They said, I could never have that in my house. It's wrong. And I can't believe that brother went over there and he's feeding his family that meat. But down in verse 12, he said, hey, it's just meat. But you know what? You sure don't want to eat meat from the shambles and hurt a young believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be strengthened in the inner man? Well, it means that you are able to support the weak. When you make your decisions, it's not just about, oh man, you can't beat those prices. I have a responsibility to the effect of what I say and do, the places I go, to support the weak. You have to be strong to do that. You can understand why the Apostle Paul prayed for them to be strengthened in the inner man. To speed up here, would you look at that list there? Going to support the weak, going to separate from sin, to be strong, to be able to stand alone, like Daniel did. When, they passed the law, said you couldn't pray to anybody except to the king. And then they waited because they were going to try to trip him up. And he came, opened his curtains, and he knelt down to pray. And they said, we got him. And he ended up being thrown in the lion's den. But he stood alone for the Lord. He had the strength and the courage to do that. We need folks at church who have the courage for the Lord to stand alone in the shop where they work, and in the factory where they work, in the classroom where they go to school. And so as we pray, we want to pray for them in the inner man, that they would be strong to stand alone. James chapter 1, verse 8, let me quickly read that. That's awfully important. It has to do with being stable. And it takes some strength to be stable, doesn't it? James chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so in the inner man, I need to have stability where day in, day out, where the sun shines, the sun doesn't shine, that I'm the same on Monday that I was on Sunday, and I'm the same on Monday that I am on Friday, and same on Saturday and Sunday, and have the same testimony. There's a stability in my life. And where does that come from? Being strengthened in the inner man, being able to serve others. Number four is the last thing here. And I'd love for you to see that. Being strengthened in the inner man is not something that we can do ourselves. It's not like we can, all right, after the service we have an inner man workout. and there'll be some sheets out there. You'll learn some exercises that you can be strengthened in the inner man. And we'll have you in shape in 30 days. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. Let me read it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And I would emphasize by his spirit. The biggest problem today, isn't it, is that so much of our lives, the Holy Spirit is not involved at all. Oh, he indwells us. If you're a saved person, he's come and indwelt you, and God lives. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we don't think about him. We don't acknowledge him. Sometimes we go to do something that's wrong, and we can sense the Holy Spirit there bringing conviction, bringing to our mind the Word of God that we've read or we've heard preached or verses we memorize, and they help us. But we don't genuinely think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit at all. Every so often in the Bible, there are people who didn't think very much about the Holy Spirit. There's a man by the name of Samson. Oh, he was a mighty man. And one day the Lord allowed him to take on 1,000 Philistines, and all he had was a jawbone of a donkey. And then he got thirsty, and the Lord made a little place in that jawbone, let him get enough to get a drink of water out of the jawbone of the donkey and be refreshed. And he did so many incredible feats. He's listed in Hebrews 11, and I know his life ended up a disaster. He had his eyes put out, and he ended up in the mill, a slave there to the Philistines. But, he's listed in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, so there must have been something good there. But remember that day when Delilah had finally teased out the key to his strength, and she gave him a little haircut. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, the Philistines be upon thee." And he jumped up like he had jumped up so many times before, but he was weak as a kitten. The mighty man was not mighty anymore, because the Spirit of God that had been upon him, as happened in the Old Testament, had left him. Well, that didn't happen in the New Testament. We can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, and it's experiencing like what Samson went through. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. But the Holy Spirit left there, Samson. And he found out the weakness of being without the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. Peter found out the opposite. He was a disaster. He had denied Jesus 3 times, even emphasizing the things he said by blaspheming God. He had been with Jesus for 3 years, and here he was, a wreck, and afraid and hiding. And then the Lord appeared, the resurrected Savior. And he spent those 40 days of resurrection ministry with Jesus. And then Jesus ascended. And they waited those 10 days for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came. And a fisherman stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached. And 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can understand why in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, if you're going to pray for your child's teacher in the Christian school, if you're going to pray for your child's Patch Club worker or children's church worker or Sunday school teacher, going to pray for your child, pray for your spouse, pray for your pastor, pray for our leaders. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, the starting point is, they need strength in the inner man. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano and she's going to play for us in just a moment a hymn of invitation. Can I ask you this question? Where would you go tonight if you died tonight, last night on earth? Where would you go? Would you go to heaven? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt here tonight that if you died, you'd go to heaven? If you don't, you are in a wonderful place. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. We invite folks in every service to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And that was God's plan of salvation for the human race, that our sins would be paid for by Jesus Christ, that God would pour all of his wrath and anger toward every lie we told, every time we used his name in vain, every filthy thought we had. He would place it on his Son and then pour out his wrath that should have been poured out on us for all eternity, but he poured it out on his Son. And Jesus paid for our sins. The Bible says, with his stripes we are healed in Isaiah 53. And God is looking for every man to come and receive what his Son has done as their only hope of heaven. It's called believing God. It's becoming a believer, believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation. Not your baptism, not your church membership, but on Jesus alone. And tonight, if that's never happened, this is a great place. In a minute, we'll be standing. I invite you, come and meet me here. Let me get you with a person that can explain this more fully and answer your questions and help you trust Christ. You come. You may be here tonight and you're a believer, and you look at the state of your inner man. Your focus has been on your physical life. Your focus in prayer for your children and your family has been on their physical life, because most often that's what they share with you. Please pray that I'll get a raise. Please pray that I'll be able to buy that car. Please pray for this physical issue. Even health issues. I mean, those are important to us, and understandably, health is important. Please pray for my health. But the first thing that the Apostle Paul prayed about was the inner man. And I wonder tonight, what is the state of your spiritual life? Are you a believer that resembles more a person that's unsaved because you're leading a carnal life? You lack strength. You lack the restraint, the courage, the desire to contend, to resist the flesh, the world, the devil. There's no consecration of your speech or desire to support the weak, no desire to separate from sin, no stability in your life. Well, tonight's a good night to come and just make that a prayer request. We use these front pews. We don't have our pews, but these front chairs and these front steps, they work. And for since the late 70s, 1978, when this building opened and Brother and Miss Millard came and founded this church and built the Lord gave them wisdom to build the building here. Folks have been coming. Won't you come tonight and say, Lord, my priority tonight is the inner man. Help me. You come, Father. Thank you for the privilege of gathering here as believers and sweet fellowship before the service, just in enjoying being with God's people. And Lord, what a blessing to see our children learning about Jesus Christ, singing those great songs about character, Christian character, biblical themes over in Pastor Pirate Club, our teens and fellowship out there and a great environment, someone teaching the word, praying with them, and keeping them active and doing good things, wholesome things. And Lord, tonight as adults, to be able to study and the Bible and pray. Lord, thank you for that privilege. But right now, a moment of decision. Help us to make the decision that you brought us to this time to make and be unashamed. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.